Come with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. Daniel chapter 1. As you know, we've come to the final night of this gospel meeting, and I have to begin by saying thank you. Thank you first and foremost to God for the opportunity to be here. Why He chooses to use an unworthy servant like me, I don't know. But I'm grateful to be a member of His kingdom and to have opportunities like this to preach. I thank my wife, Jill. I often say she has the hard part in meetings. I get to talk, which I like to do. She has to take care of three kids. I've been blessed every meeting I've been in. Jill and the kids have been able to come with me. And it's such a joy to have her. I don't give her the credit she deserves, but I'm thankful to her. I'm thankful to the elders of this church for the invitation to come. This is now my third meeting. And the fact that you continue to call upon me is very humbling. I was joking and told somebody, you know, they said, this is your third meeting. I said, yeah, three strikes and you're out. This is it. But I appreciate the invitation to be here. I thank all of you for your kindness. You've been very, very encouraging. Thank you to those who've taken us out or had us in your homes. We appreciate it. And thank you to Don Wright, my beloved friend and preacher in Christ. Don has set such a wonderful example for me, and just can't express my appreciation to him enough. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1. Let me set the stage for you. Daniel had been taken captive during a raid by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It was one of several invasions by the king. Daniel and some other young men were taken captive, removed from their homes, and placed in the king's school, where they underwent a three-year period of indoctrination. They learned the ways of the Chaldeans. They learned the language. They learned the literature. They even received new names. Now, I want you to think about that. For 3 years, these young men were undergoing intense indoctrination, away from mom and dad, away from all they've ever known. Well, notice verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. You see, during this 3 years of indoctrination, the students were given the king's meat to eat and wine to drink. But as we see in verse 8, Daniel resolved, that is, he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's meat or drinking his wine. What was wrong with this meat? Well, there are possibly two answers, I believe. Number one, it was probably unclean meat. And number two, it had probably been associated with paganism. Whatever the reason, Daniel knew that he could not eat this meat. And he determined he wouldn't do so. Now again, brethren, let's appreciate this. We're talking about a teenager. Daniel was roughly 13 to 15 years old. He's been snatched from his home. He's in a new place. And yet he determined, I'm not going to eat this. That tells me a lot about Daniel. It tells me even more about his parents. Daniel had been taught right. His mother and father apparently taught him the ways of God. And Daniel had a deep-seated love for God. He didn't have mom and dad hovering over his shoulder. He didn't have someone saying, now, Daniel, we don't do that. Daniel was by himself. Daniel was young. And yet Daniel demonstrated great courage and conviction. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel didn't need to lean on his parents' convictions. He had his own convictions. Well, as the chapter continues, we see that Daniel rose through the ranks, finding favor with his superiors. Now flip over to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, several decades have passed. Daniel's no longer a teenager. Now he's an old man. He was roughly 80 years old. Darius the Mede is now in charge. And in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that Daniel was one of three presidents over 120 satraps, or governors, as some translations say, within the kingdom. Notice Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Just as he had done before, Daniel found favor in the eyes of his superiors. He was once again rising through the ranks. Not only was he one of these three presidents, but the Bible says the king was ready to set him over the whole kingdom. Kind of reminds you of Joseph, doesn't it? Well, let me ask you a question. What normally happens when one man rises above his peers? When one person within a group rises to the top, what usually happens? Jealousy sets in. Envy, resentment, rivalry set in. And that's exactly what happened. Those around him saw that Daniel was continually gaining favor with the king. They saw that Daniel was becoming a standout from within the group, and they determined to do something about it. Notice their cunning and sinister plot in verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. They were looking for that proverbial skeleton in the closet. They were trying to dig up dirt. Let's bring Daniel back down to size. You almost envision them sneaking into his office at night, going through his files. Surely there's something we can use against Daniel. We're going to be able to bring some accusation against him. But it quickly became apparent Daniel was clean. There were no skeletons in his closet. Daniel was not treasonous. He was loyal to the king. He was not being deceptive or manipulative. Daniel was clean. But the Bible is clear. They made a great effort to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. But they had no success at all. He was so upright, his enemies had to dig down low, but to no avail. Notice verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You see, they knew that when it comes to the affairs of the kingdom, Daniel was clean. There were no charges they could bring against him, but they had an ace in the hole. They knew there was one area where Daniel was vulnerable: his religion. Now, what does that imply? That implies that everybody knew that Daniel was a man of great conviction. Everybody knew that Daniel was uncompromising when it came to the law of his God. You know, with friends like this, who needs friends, right? They did everything they could to destroy Daniel. They had one option left. Let's attack him religiously. You kind of envision them getting together. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we going to trap him? Well, you know, when it comes to following the laws of his God, he doesn't bend. Well, let's somehow take advantage of that. Let's take advantage of his loyalty to God and see if we can't trap him that way. His enemies preyed on Daniel's conviction and Darius's conceit. Here's what they did. They formulated a plot. They came before King Darius, and in verse 6, going into verse 7, they said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Do you see what they did? You can kind of envision them knocking on Darius's door. O king, may we speak to you. What is it? You're such a wonderful king. It is an honor serving you. You know, your cabinet, we all got together and we've been talking about how wonderful you are. And you deserve something, king. We think it would be just wonderful if you would sign an injunction stating no one can pray to any god or man save you for 30 days. Oh, king, that's the least you could do. And you can picture the king maybe contemplating that, thinking that over. King, listen, you're being too humble about this. You deserve it. This isn't a big thing. Just 30 days, sign the injunction. For 30 days, no one can pray to any god or man save you. You see, they were stroking his ego. They were preying on his conceit. And as you might expect, verse 9 says, therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction. Did you notice there in verse 8, not once but twice, we're told this would be irrevocable. Did you notice there, so that it cannot be changed, which cannot be revoked. These men knew, if he signs it, he cannot go back. Isn't that crafty on their part? That's pretty clever. They knew enough about Daniel to know that Daniel will put God above man. He will put God's law above man's law. Let's just make those two conflict. Let's somehow pit Daniel against Darius. And so far, it looks like they've succeeded. Verse 10 is absolutely remarkable. Notice what it says. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, did you notice that? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, let me tell you something. Daniel was not blindsided. Daniel was not caught off guard. He was not acting in ignorance. Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He was fully aware of the decree and the consequences for breaking it. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel, like many Jews, had a custom of praying at certain times during the day facing Jerusalem. Here's a tidbit for you. Did you know that Muhammad initially had Muslims praying towards Jerusalem till he had a battle with the Jews? Then he had them face Mecca. But Daniel, as he always did, regardless of what the king decreed, went up to his room with the window open, got down on his knees facing Jerusalem, and gave thanks to God. Now, Daniel wasn't trying to be a religious showboat. He wasn't trying to be defiant. But Daniel was going to be faithful to God. This was his practice. It was no different than any other day. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They were lurking in the shadows, weren't they? Hey, our plan's coming to fruition. It's really going the way we thought. We've got Darius to sign the decree. The consequence is death. Now let's go to Daniel's house. If I know old Daniel, he's probably about to pray. They came by agreement. They were lurking in the shadows, just looking. There he is. He's on his knees. He's praying. We got him. Do you know what they did next? They ran back to the king. Notice verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? I can't help but think that Darius was probably taken aback by that. You kind of envision them coming back. King, can we speak with you? What is it? King, didn't you sign a decree? A decree stating that no one could pray to any god or man save you for 30 days. Those who do it will be thrown into the lion's den. I can't help but think that Darius must have said, it was your idea. I mean, what is, you know, just, you can't help but think he must have been a little suspicious already. Yes, I signed it. You know I signed it. In fact, Darius replied, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Ha-ha, now they've got him. In their minds, up to this point, it has worked out flawlessly. Darius has signed the decree. In their presence, he has admitted it is irrevocable. Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. That kind of sounds a little prejudicial, doesn't it? One of those filthy exiles. One of those captives. Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Darius's heart must have sank. His jaw must have dropped. Remember, going back to verse 3, he favored Daniel. He liked Daniel. He was prepared to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. And now he's been trapped. He's been duped. He's been a pawn in their plot. Now, King, didn't you say you can't pray to anybody for 30 days? Daniel's been praying to God. I would imagine that Darius probably had two emotions at that very moment. Number one, he was probably incredibly remorseful that he had signed the decree. And number two, he was probably mad as you can be. He knew right then, these men, they weren't looking out for me. Verse 14 says, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He was all tore up. He realized what the consequences were. The decree was irrevocable. Daniel had to die. King Darius knew that. You see that word labored in verse 14? It denotes intense struggling or striving. You can kind of picture him pacing the floor with some of his advisors. What am I going to do? How can I get out of this? Are there any loopholes? How can Daniel's life be spared? Well, time was ticking, and it soon expired. It was time for Daniel to die. And wouldn't you know it, those men who duped the king in the first place were right there once again to remind him. Verse 15, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Daniel was taken into custody. He was brought before the den of lions. And the king said to him in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." By the way, did you notice the compliment there? To me, this is a point that needs to be emphasized. Even Darius knew that Daniel was a faithful servant to his God. May the God whom you serve continually deliver you. Down in verse 20, he'll make the same compliment again. But Daniel is thrown into the den of lions. The king returns to his residence. And the Bible says in verse 18 that he couldn't eat or sleep the whole night. He was vexed. He was tormented. He was in anguish. You know, I can't even imagine the thoughts that were running through his mind. I'm sure that half the night he was thinking about Daniel. Has Daniel been devoured? Are they tearing him apart as we speak? The other time he was probably thinking about those manipulators. How dare they deceive me like that? They used me. Can't you imagine the back and forth? The tug of war of emotions, thinking about Daniel, then thinking about the manipulators, then back to Daniel. No wonder he couldn't eat or sleep. Who could? Verse 19 says, "At the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions." He got there as soon as he could. When he arrived, he cried out in despair, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Do you think Darius expected a reply? I'm sure he was assuming the worst. This was a cry of anguish, a cry of despair. But to his astonishment, Daniel replied, "O king, live forever." This had to be another jaw-dropping moment. "O king, live forever." That's Daniel. He's alive. Daniel continued, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Remember back in verse 14, the king was very much distressed. Notice verse 23, "Now he's exceedingly glad." He commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. He brought Daniel out. Daniel was vindicated. What about those men who conspired against Daniel? What about those men who used Darius as a pawn in their plot? Notice verse 24. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." In a remarkable display of justice, the conspirators reaped the consequences. Reminds you of Haman and his sons when their plan backfired. The king even went so far as to make a decree honoring the God of Daniel, honoring the God of heaven. Now, brethren, let's quickly look at some examples we can learn from the story of Daniel. Remember now, we began in chapter 1 with Daniel as a teenager. We concluded in Daniel 6 as an old man. What can we learn from this life story? Let me share some ideas. Number one, we learn that we will be tested. It just comes with the territory. If you are a child of God, if you are striving to do the will of God, you will be tested. What was Daniel's test? In chapter 1, to eat or not to eat. In chapter 6, to pray or not to pray. And regardless of your age, regardless of your background, if you are a child of God, you can expect to be tested as well. It comes in all shapes and sizes. To share the gospel or not to share the gospel. To cheat or not to cheat. to lie or not to lie, to compromise or not to compromise. We will all be tested. There's no exemptions. Well, Daniel was just a teenager. That's right, he was tested. Daniel was an old man. That's right, he was tested. We will all be tested. The question is, how will we fare? The question is, will we pass the test? Just one example, I think about Abraham, Genesis 22. What a remarkable story. God said, I want you to kill your only son, Isaac. When I say only, and when the Bible says only, he's referring to the fact that he was the only son through Sarah. Well, what happened? He raised the knife. He was prepared to do it when he was stopped at the very last moment. Abraham passed the test. Number two, righteousness does not insulate us from evil. Righteousness does not insulate us from evil. Am I the only one fed up with these prosperity preachers on television? I can hardly stomach them. Because they would have you to believe that if you're in debt, all you need is a little more faith. If you will only have a little more faith, like they have, by the way, then your bills will be paid, your health will improve, the neighbor's dog will stop barking, you'll get the best parking spot at the mall. It all boils down to your lack of faith. And if you only had more faith like them, you'd be living the high life like they do. Am I representing them fairly? I think so. And I wonder, have they not read their Bibles? The most faithful people in the Bible were often the most persecuted. Daniel was certainly faithful to God. It wasn't a bed of roses. He wasn't insulated from evil. Things didn't always go his way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful men of God, they were hurled into a fiery furnace. What about the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3? That's one of my favorite studies. God, Jesus, through John, wrote to seven local congregations in Asia. The two most faithful congregations were the two most persecuted. John the Baptizer, Jesus himself said, Matthew 11, 11, there has not been born among women anyone greater than John. John certainly had his share of persecution. He was beheaded. The Apostle Paul, stoned, shipwrecked, run out of town. According to tradition, he was beheaded. The Bible doesn't say, hey, become a Christian and your life will be great always. The Bible says, become a Christian. You may be persecuted, but there's something better to come. I wonder if today we as Christians don't fall far short of what we ought to be. We say to ourselves, well, you know, it's pretty easy for me. I don't really have any persecution. I don't have any hardships. People don't act toward me like they did toward them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It comes in various forms. But if you're not being persecuted at all, you're probably not letting your light shine too brightly. Number three, the need to make good choices regardless of the consequences. Listen, the consequences could be very severe. They were for Daniel. They were for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we have to make good choices regardless of the circumstances. Have you heard the story of Polycarp? Polycarp was a disciple of John. When he was about 85 years old, he was apprehended and brought before the proconsul. According to tradition, they had some sympathy on the old man, and they said, we're going to give you another shot. If you will just blaspheme the name of Christ, we'll let you go, Polycarp. That's all you have to do. Polycarp replied, 85 years I've served him, and he's never once wronged me. How could I possibly deny my king who saved me? Polycarp died a brutal death, but he set an example, making good choices regardless of the consequences. Number four, we never know when others are watching us. That can be a scary thought if you think about it. Daniel didn't know those men were lurking in the bushes. He didn't know they were watching him pray. Whether one's motives are good, bad, or indifferent, we need to be mindful that we're Christians 24/7. And we never know when folks are watching. I'll give you an example. Have you ever been maybe to a ball game or a shopping mall or somewhere and you went about your business and a few days later someone said, "Hey, I saw you at that ball game. Hey, I saw you in the mall. I was walking right behind you." Bargetown Road in Louisville is a big road, four lanes. There's a big middle lane. And not long ago, Jill was driving down Bargetown Road, and unbeknownst to her, one of our members was riding side by side. Jill didn't know it till a few days later. You just never know when you're being watched. It may be a coworker who wants to see if you really practice what you preach. Maybe they're curious. Maybe they're interested. Maybe they're watching to make sure that you're not like others. It may be an enemy trying to find dirt on the church. That light needs to shine always, not just in the building. Number five, the need to obey God rather than men. That's Acts 5:29. Don't we learn that from Daniel? He was subservient to the king, but only to a point. God and God's will came first. When I think of this point, being loyal to God rather than man, I can't help but think about the situation that the apostles faced at the end of the first century. A cruel and paranoid dictator, tyrant, named Domitian, ruled the Roman Empire. I guess they had some similarities when you think about it. But this man decreed that once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before one of his magistrates, burn a pinch of incense, and declare that Caesar was Lord. That was the plight of Christians at the end of the first century. What are they going to do? They can recognize the emperor's civil authority, but they can't worship him as a god. What are they going to do? That's why they were so sorely persecuted. But they knew, at least the faithful ones, we must obey God rather than men. Number six, age is no barrier to serving God. If you're a child of God, whether you're a teenager, middle age, or old age, we all have the same obligations. We all have the same responsibilities. Remember again, in chapter 1, Daniel was a teenager. Chapter 6, he's probably around 80. Age is no barrier to serving God. Number 7, the sin of our society does not have to define us. We need to emphasize that. The sin of our society does not have to define us. Daniel lived in a pagan environment. From the time he was a teenager, sin and corruption reigned. But it didn't rub off on Daniel, did it? He could live holy in the midst of unholiness. I worry about America, don't you? It is corrupt and getting more corrupt. Abortion on demand. Since Roe v. Wade, 1973, more than 55 million babies have lost their lives. Politicians proudly endorse the right of a woman to kill her unborn baby. Homosexuality, gay marriage, entitlements for the lazy. America's not getting any better. But here's a lesson we learned from Daniel. The sin of our society does not have to influence us. The sin of our society doesn't have to taint us. We are holy in an unholy environment. You say, is that even possible? Daniel says it is. Just two more. God can deliver us from the mouth of whatever lion we face. Now, I'm using lion metaphorically. In life, we're all going to have our share of lions. Physical, financial, emotional. Lions from without, lions from within. We're all going to have our encounters with lions. But through Daniel, we see that God, the God he served and the God we serve, can deliver us from the mouth of whatever lion we face. Let me put it this way. We serve the same God that parted the Red Sea. The same God that stopped the sun. The same God that brought down the walls of Jericho. The same God who spoke the world into existence. That is the God we serve. That is the God who cares. And just one final example there, or lesson, there are others we could mention. But here's one we can conclude on. Righteousness is predictable. Think about it. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to be righteous people. Not self-righteous. We're not showboaters. But if we're actually possessing what we profess, our righteousness is going to show. That's just the way it works. And if you're really living that life, if you're really walking that walk, others will take notice. Friend and foe alike, they will notice the way you live. They will pay attention to the choices you make. And before long, your righteousness will be predictable. Well, I knew he would do that. The company had a picnic on Sunday. Well, I knew he wouldn't be here. He goes to church. He worships God on Sunday. I could have told you he wouldn't come. Wasn't Daniel's righteousness predictable? His enemies knew he's going to be righteous no matter what the king decrees. It was predictable. And if we live that life, the life that God calls us all to live, our righteousness will be predictable. You know, everybody at work, they cut out early but stayed on the clock except this one fella. Well, I could have told you he wouldn't do that. That's stealing. Maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't been living up to that. My righteousness isn't predictable because my righteousness isn't always in place. What better way to conclude than by saying, get it in place? It's a lesson we learned from Daniel, and it's a lesson that never grows old. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never conclude without offering the Lord's invitation. Will you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you turn from your sins in repentance? Will you boldly confess Him as the Son of God? Will you be immersed in water so that your sins may be forgiven? If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that water, born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and on the road that leads to heaven. Jesus did the hard part so you could do the easy part. He wore a crown of thorns so you can wear a crown of righteousness. He walked the dusty streets of earth so you could walk the golden streets of heaven. Are you going to decline an invitation like that? Let me ask you one more question in closing. If Daniel were here and not right with God, would he decline an invitation like that? No, we know Daniel, don't we? Daniel would be the first one to the front. Fear, anxiety, embarrassment, family tradition, none of that would keep Daniel from doing what he knows he must do. I wonder, are there any Daniels among us tonight? Actions speak louder than words. You know if you need to respond. Be a Daniel. Do it while you still can, as together we stand and sing.